Made for more. It's our theme. Our topic today is blinded. Blinded. If we can all do something real quick, if you can take your two hands and cover your eyeballs. Cover those eyeballs so you can't see. Or you can just close your eyes. If you don't want to touch your face or your eyes, you can just close your eyes. Could you imagine every single day living without being able to see? You know, me, I've been almost married 29 years, and every day I love waking up. And one of the things I love waking up to, obviously coffee, but more than that is seeing my wife, her pretty blue eyes, her beautiful hair, seeing my wife. Can you imagine not being able to see a thing, blinded? Can open our eyes. See, God has one of the greatest gifts, the ability I think that he gives us is the ability to see. But the tragedy is, no matter if he's given us the ability to see with our eyes, many of us aren't seeing the word. And we're not seeing the truth of the word. And sometimes because we don't want to see the truth, sometimes because we don't want to hear the truth, and so many live a blinded spiritual life. We are made for more. You are made for more. You are made for more. We have to learn to stop settling for less because we're made for more. Our text today is Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, and so he asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" So Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead, not fully dead, half dead, beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and he passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by to the other side. Verse 33, a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds, olive oil and wine, and then he bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I am here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "Obviously, the one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Yep. Now go do the same." I love the question that he asked Jesus. How do I get eternal life? What happens to me when I die? What's going to happen after I die? Where am I going to go? Is there heaven? Is there hell? How many people live with questions and doubts in their head? There are 8 billion people on this planet, and how many questions run daily, weekly, hourly through people's heads? What happens if I go outside and I get hit by a car? What happens if my house catches fire? What happens if my loved ones die? What happens? What happens? What happens? One of the biggest questions is, how do I get to heaven? And how would you explain it? How would you explain that to someone? Now, question, how would you explain it? One of the most important things in life. How many of us have memorized our driver's license number? How many of us have memorized our social security number? How many of us have memorized our bank accounts? How many of us know the address where we go every single day? There are many things that have been memorized in our life, and they're important. But let's say someone walks up to you in an hour and says, "Hey, how do I get to heaven? What are you going to say? It's not my job. There's a church down the road. You know, I'm not really qualified to tell you. How do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? What is our answer? What is the ticket? How do I have eternal life? How do I think it? How do I explain it? 1 Peter 3:15 says, you must worship Jesus as the Lord of your life. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. When? Always. When should we explain it? Always. Always have a reason to explain the gospel. There's so many things that God gives us, gifts every single day. Life, hope, peace, family, love, work, the ocean, the moon, the stars, love, all these wonderful things. One thing that he asks us to do, what? Preach the gospel. Not just pastors. Who is it to? All his sons and daughters. All his sons and daughters, what? Preach the gospel. How do we preach the gospel? How do we explain it? Because I don't know if you're here. There are 7 billion other people asking you this morning, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? You know, verbally and non-verbally, it's asked all the time. How would we explain it? So the man comes to Jesus and he says, how, Jesus, do I get eternal life? 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard so you can present yourself to God, receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. If I don't read the Bible, can I correctly explain it? If I don't read it over and over and over again, if I don't listen to the Bible over and over again, will I be able to correctly explain what it says? If we don't know the truth, it's easy to believe a lie. If we don't know the truth, then it's easy to believe a lie. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, it's alive and powerful, sharper than anything, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in creation is hidden from God at all. Everything is naked and exposed before God, to whom we are accountable. So the man says, how do I get eternal life? The world today that we live in 2025 is saying, how do I get eternal life? And as Jesus and him have this dialogue, it's important for us, for me, to you, we, how can I explain the gospel? You know, Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful the feet of the messengers who bring good news. So let's just look at our feet first and say, are those beautiful? Yeah, you are beautiful, right? Messengers of the gospel have beautiful feet. How do I get beautiful feet? I preach the gospel. Our feet will become more alive and more beautiful and faster every single day as we step into what God has put us here to do. Jesus replies to the man and he says, well, how do you read? How do you read it? And why did he say, how do you read it? Because how many of us know we can read a scripture and we can get 30 different interpretations out of one scripture? There's so many different denominations and there's many different religions. Why? Because they take one part of the word and they all want to interpret it their own way. And so Jesus says, how do you interpret it? How do you read it? How do you understand it? He wanted to hear how the man saw it himself. And so the man replies with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, we know there's 10 things. We know that the first four are directed towards full devotion to God. 1-4, it's about full devotion, 100% fully devoted to God. And the last six are about how we treat one another, the Ten Commandments. And so how does he say? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, which is representing to be 100% fully dedicated to God and be 100% fully dedicated to your neighbor. How do I inherit eternal life? By being fully dedicated to God and fully dedicated to the people that God puts in my life. How do I inherit eternal life? I do what God's put me here to do. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But if there's no works, then there's no grace. The man replies with the Ten Commandments, and this is something that the Jewish people pray every single day. Love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Love God every single day. This is something they pray, continue to go over. I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. So the man, being a little sarcastic, just because he's a little sassy like the rest of us, he says to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to be nice to? Who exactly do I have to love? Who exactly do I have to put my life on the line for? Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, listen, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. You've heard that before. But Jesus said, no, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, and that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. God gives sunlight to the evil and to the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there? Even tax collectors, corrupt tax collectors do that. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even pagans do that. And so then Jesus describes, this is how you be a neighbor. And he tells a story. A man going on a journey. It's a 17-mile walk. It's descending from 2,300 feet above sea level down to below negative 800. So it's a 3,300 feet decline, 17-mile walk through rocky terrain. Sounds like fun, right? He's got a staff. He's probably got a couple dogs. He's on a journey. But where he's going, it's easy because of all the rocky terrain. It's on a decline. It's easy for thieves, robbers to hang out, to hide behind the rocks. And so when they see people coming by, they jump and they get you. And to me, that's kind of symbolizes a picture of us sometimes, how we live our life. There are moments in life where we live guarded. Man, we're strong. We eat our Wheaties. We've had our V8, so we're walking and standing tall, you know, and straight. But there's other times where we put our life in certain positions and situations where we're vulnerable. This man is on a 17-mile walk. It's on a decline. It's where many people get robbed. How many people live their life sometimes on the edge? How many people put themselves in a situation knowing if I walk this way, something good is not going to happen? The man gets robbed, Jesus said. He's beaten and he's left half dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's half dead. It's not full dead. He's only half dead. Another picture of humanity, because so many of us, that's how we live. We're not fully alive. We're only half alive. We're not allow the full motor of the Holy Spirit to ignite every part of our life. Many living half alive, not fully alive. This man gets beaten up. He's robbed. He's broken. And he's left there to die. Everything that he had with him is taken. It's stripped away. You know, 40% of people today, 40% of people today are considered unreached. People lost, confused, depressed, busy, distracted, selfish. One out of four kids get bullied in school. Currently, there's no school. Hallelujah. It's the summer. We're out for the summer. 104 days of summer vacation. One out of four kids every single day while school is in session get bullied. One out of three kids bully online. Do you know over 1,000 banks get robbed each year? There's over 200,000, closer to 300,000 of people who get robbed from their house every single year. The top three crimes in our world is assault is number one, theft's number two, rape, and then murder. The man in the story that Jesus is describing, he gets robbed, he gets beat up, and he's left for dead. But just maybe, as this man is left for half dead, Jesus said, here comes a priest. Now the priest is headed to work. He's going to church. He's going to the temple to do his job. If a priest were to touch a dead man, a dirty man, it would make him unclean. And so as he sees, Jesus says, he sees the man. He's not allowed to touch a dead man, but he's not dead, right? Because he's what? He's only half dead. He's covering one of his eyes. He wasn't willing because the cost for him was ringing up in his brain. Kind of like sometimes when you go to church and you hear tithes and offerings, the cost starts ringing up in your brain. Sometimes when you're on the corner or you're going to the donut shop or you're going out to eat and there's somebody who asks you for a buck, the cost starts ringing up in your brain and, what are they going to do? How many of us, when something happens, there's an accident in life, what happens? The cost starts ringing and going through our brain. The priest, if he was to touch a dead man and help this man, he would not be allowed to go into the temple. He would be considered unclean. But we know he wasn't dead. He was only half dead. But for him, the cost was too much. He wasn't willing to take the cost to help a living being. And so what did he do? He saw him, and he walks the other side. We know that it says that there's a temple assistant. Same thing. Why would I give up? He would lose his spot to be able to go to the temple too. Why would I give up so much to help someone who's hurting? Have we ever had that same conversation in our head? Why would I give this to help somebody else? Why would I give this? It costs too much. Jesus, at this point in the story, he brings up a word. And this is where you got to love Jesus' stories. He says things to get people uncomfortable. Jesus says things and so that we would we'd grind our teeth a little bit. Jesus would say things that would frustrate people. There was a priest who walked by. There was an assistant priest who walked by. They saw the dead man, half dead, and they kept going. And then Jesus said there was a Samaritan. Samaritans, Jewish people call them half-breeds. Samaritans are called half-breeds. They're like half Jew and half who knows. But they consider them physically and spiritually half-breeds. Jews do not like Samaritans. Samaritans do not like Jews. The war, the conflict between each other. And so as soon as Jesus said this, all the Jewish people standing there were uncomfortable. They knew where he was going. Why would he even say that? Why would he bring up this person? Why would he bring up somebody like that? Why did Jesus do that? What did the Samaritan do? The Samaritan says he got some oil and he put it on his wounds to soothe the wounds. And then what did he do? He got some wine, which had alcohol in it, put it on the wounds, which is a disinfectant. Oil and wine. Bible says Jesus, he was full of two things. It wasn't prime rib, it wasn't filet mignon, it wasn't pancakes and eggs. There was two things that Jesus said he was full of while he was here. Grace and truth. What does grace feel like? Kind of like soothing our wounds. What does truth feel like at times? Sometimes it's like a disinfectant and sometimes it burns because sometimes the truth hurts. This man that Jesus is describing, this Samaritan, he's also describing himself. Who is he full of? He's full of grace and truth. The things that he brings to people every single day, everywhere he goes, grace, I have grace for you, but I'm also going to tell you the truth. Always that combination of grace and truth. And so the Samaritan in the story, oil, wine, he gives him a ride in his Tesla. He puts him in the car and they go to the hotel. He gives the man money to pay the bill. And he says, listen, I'm going to be back in a little while. If he has to stay here longer, then I will give you more money. So someone who's hated, someone who's despised, and it's disgusting to even think that a Jewish man would be next to a Samaritan man. Out of a priest, out of an assistant priest, why has it got to be the guy who's the hated one? Why does it have to be the one that nobody likes? Why does it have to be the one that nobody wants to be around? Why does it have to be that person that Jesus described? And honestly, if you look at Jesus in his life, there's so many things that he said and he did that he bothered people. There was some things that he said. One time he talked about being the bread of heaven and eating his body, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And people started freaking out. And thousands of people walked away from Jesus because the things that he said at different times, it freaked people out. The truth, the symbolism, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. Why? Because they were blinded. When you go to the DMV and take your test, not that you have to do it every time, but what do? You got to cover, what, one eye. Spiritually, that's how many of us live every single day, partially blinded. I don't want to see that person, or I don't want to hear that truth. I hope I don't hear this at Sunday again. So let me cover one eye. Let me cover one ear. I'm going to cover one eye. I'm going to cover one ear. Being blinded is my title. But to understand, as Jesus described, who a neighbor is. Because at the end of the day, if we walk around spiritually blinded, you know what it is? We miss the blessing from above. There's a blessing that the priest had, but what did he do? He kept on walking by. There was a blessing he didn't want to see. There was a blessing that the priest didn't want to be a part of. There was a blessing that he could not allow himself because in his head the cost was too much. All of us in here, we want to be blessed, right? Fully blessed. Above and not beneath, ahead, not the tail. We want God to bless our lives. But is the blessing maybe different in God's head than ours? Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts, much bigger and crazier than our thoughts. And how many of us are wanting, needing something from God that we haven't got yet? An answer. Maybe in this story, if you could see that the blessing's right there, I'm just choosing to ignore it. The truth, I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it because it hurts my pride. The truth that's right here. I want the blessing. I want to grab it. I want to take the blessing. I want to take the money and run. But maybe the blessing that God has for every one of us that we know we want, that we know we need, it's just right there. But maybe there's certain things we're choosing not to see. Jesus describing exactly what a neighbor is. Two things that Jewish people pray every single day. Love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. I'm fully dedicated. Count me in. If you ever put your foot into a pool that's a little cold, it's like, I don't know if I want to get in there. We're always looking for that perfect temperature. It's kind of like that in church sometimes. I'm putting my foot in, kind of, but I don't know if I'm fully in. It's kind of like the Word of God. Yes, I want to go to heaven when I die. Yes, I want my sins forgiven. But let's forget about the tithes and offerings part. How many of us have one foot in and one foot out? How many of us have, I'm just going to dangle it right here. How do I get to heaven? How am I saved? How am I explaining that with my life? The blessings that we walk by every day and we can't even see. The blessings that are there. I can't see them. I can't hear. I don't see it. Go to Exodus chapter 17, in verse 8. It says, "When the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, 'Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Ur climbed to the top of the nearby hill." Verse 11, "As long as Moses held up his staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Ur found a stone for him to sit on. They stood on each side of Moses, holding up their hands. So his hands held steady until sunset." Verse 13, "As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in the battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, 'Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder. Read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'They have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation.'" This morning, this text, this battle, this story, the symbol of many of our lives. The Jewish people always find themselves in a war. They're still battling today. This goes back thousands of years ago. They're still fighting today, right? There's still battle going on right now. And it's only going to get worse, and it's only going to get more ugly. But they're in this battle. Most of us, if we're in a fight, we're going to size up the person first, right? Most of us is like, little taller, okay, a little chubbier. I think I got it, right? I think I got this. Most of us don't just go into a fight thinking blindly, if I'm going to be able to take this person out, if I'm going to be able to save my skin, right? We kind of know. In war, in battle, in this time, they had swords, they had spears, they had shields, they had weapons. But this battle, it wasn't won with swords, shields, the amount of people. This battle was won by a man who stood on a hill. And this man had two other men standing next to him. And every time Moses had his hands up, the battle was going in favor of the Jews. Every time his hands would go down, the battle would go for the other side. So what happened? It says that Moses, his two friends, they held up his hands so that he can stay there, so that they could be victorious. What is the picture? What is the description in this text this morning? It is God saying, listen, many of us, why do we fight on our own? Why do we go out and try to do so many things without trusting, hoping, waiting for God? What's the very first verse we opened with this morning? Isaiah, those who hope in the Lord, those who wait for the Lord, those who trust in the Lord. This battle, in the battle of life, will not be won with our money. The battle in life is not going to be won with our strength, with our physical appearance. The battle of life's not going to be won by what we have and what we don't have. The battle of life will not be won by people. The battle of life, it's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. You know, currently we live, I think, in a crazy day and a crazy time. As many believe, you know, that we are getting closer to the end of it all. Jesus describing when he's asked, when is the end going to come? He said, listen, there's going to be earthquakes. Are there earthquakes today? Absolutely. He said, there's going to be famines. Is there famines today? Yep, because we know that a kid dies every 30 seconds from having improper nutrition. He says, there's going to be sickness. Do we have sickness? Yep, check. So there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be wars of nations against other nations. Do we have that? Check. Everything checks the box. Everything absolutely checks the box. Matthew 24 of Jesus describing the end. He says, listen, watch out. Don't let anyone mislead you, because many are going to come in my name saying that they're the Messiah, that they have the answers, that they have the truth. They're going to deceive many people. Jesus said, the end will come. And if the end is here, and if the end is close, if we are living in the end times, as people say, if we're going to get very close to the end, what should we do? How should we live? You know, Matthew 24, 37 says, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be like in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, people were enjoying banquets, parties, and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. What were they doing? They just were living life. How many people do we know? How many of us in here this morning? What are we doing? Just living life. Going to parties, going to banquets, just going to work, just going home. How many so distracted with life? Distracted and blinded by life itself, that we're not seeing the spiritual task at hand. People didn't realize what was going to happen till the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it's going to be when the Son of Man returns. Two men are going to work together in the field. One's going to be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch, not permit his house to be broken into. You must be ready all the time, because the Son of Man will come when least expected. When is the Son of Man going to come back? When it's least expected. Jesus said, what? Who's going to know? Who's going to share the secret of when he's going to come back? No one. He said, no one will know. There are many people today who make a living, good people, good men, good ladies, who make a living on speculating when Jesus is coming back. There are a couple things we know for sure. Jesus is coming back. But there's one thing he said to do, which is what? Be ready. So this morning as we wrap up, this morning, as we take all of our stories, as we take all of the texts and we put them together, the question is this morning, am I ready for God to come back? Have I lived my life with the one task that he's put me here to do? He said I'm made for more, but am I living and settling for less? God says I'm made for more, but am I giving up and being distracted like the people in Noah's day? What were they doing? Eating, drinking, going to weddings, going to banquets, going to parties. They were so consumed with living that they weren't doing anything that God wanted them to do. Noah built a boat 450 feet long. Do you know how that had to stand out? We're talking, this is a long time ago. They had never seen a boat. But what did they do? They chose to ignore it and close their eyes because they didn't want to believe something was coming. I wonder today how many people are choosing to ignore the truth because they don't want to believe it's coming. How many afraid? God, don't come back next week. I got a bucket list that's bigger than my truck. How many afraid or just don't want God to come back? Because how many are honestly just enjoying living life? This morning we ask ourselves a couple honest questions before we get ready to close and pray. Have I lived more for myself than I've lived for God? And I think all of us would, if we were honest this morning, we'd say, yeah, I've lived more for myself. I've done more things than I've wanted. I've said more things that I shouldn't have than I've done for God. You know, there's a story of a pastor who was, he was trying to raise some money so that they can get into a new building, a new church. And so he's telling people, listen, can we step up giving? Can we step up tithes and offerings? And I'm not going to take a second offering. Don't worry, we're going to ask for more money. But he was saying, Can we step up the giving? If we can get from here to here, then we can get into our own place. We can get into this. And he said, listen, maybe you're at a point where you're so strapped you can't give. Maybe you can give more time and serve more in the church. And maybe you can help do some construction, or maybe you can help, you know, work with kids. Maybe you can do this. And so afterwards, this man comes up, and he talked to the pastor. And they're talking, they're having a conversation. And he goes, well, what do you need? You know, pastor, what do you want me to do? He said we should give more and we should give more time. And he goes, well, you know, football season's around the corner. He goes, how about on Sunday, football Sunday, a couple of those you work in children's church. A couple of those you work in the youth department. The man goes, you know what? He pulls out a check out of the back of the pocket. He goes, you know what? It's just going to give you some money instead. It's amazing how sometimes for us, the cost, say, of what God wants, the cost of the word, what he's asking us to do, it's just too much. He couldn't give up football, just give some money. Many of us, we live in our heads, expectations, wants, desires. But I don't know if all the things we want, if they're putting us in the right place, that when Jesus comes back, that we're going to go. He said, only the person who endures to the very end will be saved. Are we saved this morning? Are we living like we're saved? Yes, we have slip-ups. Yes, we say things sometimes we shouldn't. But overall in our heart this morning, do we live? Do we show others like we live? That I'm ready. If God comes back tomorrow, I'm ready. My heart's ready. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm focusing on other people. Our original text this morning is the story of called the Good Samaritan. And Jesus defined, he's asking about salvation. He's asking, how do I get saved? Jesus describes to the man, it's not about works. But if you have no works, then you're not saved at all. Jesus had a half-brother. His name was James. And James says this in the book of James. Faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. He said, this is Jesus' half-brother saying, listen, we can talk about faith until we get blue in the face. And it's good because faith moves mountains. Faith, when you have the right kind of faith, when you have faith bigger than a mustard seed, when your whole hope, faith, and trust is in God alone, God says you can move mountains. You can speak and mountains will move. And having faith is good. But Jesus' half-brother said, listen, don't talk to me about faith. Let me show you what faith looks like by how I live my life. And so today as we wrap up, as we get out of here, I think a couple things that God asks is asking us to do. We know that we're made for more. We made for more. How am I made for more? What is that more? One, to be awake, to take the blinders off. God, speak to me, even the hard things today. God, speak to me the truth that I haven't wanted to hear. God, speak to my heart, mind, and soul. If there's areas of my life that you've been trying to talk to me about, and I have not wanted to listen, God, help me to hear and see today. God, help me to be awake, to be alive, and to see what you're saying to me right now. God, help me. Number two, to be ready. God, if you come back tonight, help me to be ready. Help my family. Help my friends to be ready. If you come back this week, God, help me to be ready. Jesus said, two people will be working, one will be taken, one left. Can you imagine standing next to somebody and you're transported into heaven and they're left to hell on earth? How many of us, the odds aren't very good. One, two people are working. What does it say? One taken, the other left. There are people destined to live hell on earth. Why would it be us? Why would it be you? Why would it be me? Are we ready to go? I'm awake, I'm alive, and I'm gonna be ready. Most of us this morning, we got dressed. None of us are in here naked this morning, thank God. you knew how to dress yourself to get ready to come to church. There's too many Christians who are not living spiritually prepared to dress themselves for the work that God's put them here to do. Dressed and ready for service. God's put us here to correctly explain the word of truth, to be ready 24/7, living our lives to be a open, vocal vessel of himself. And I close with this verse, and we close and pray. Ephesians 5:1, imitate God in everything you do, because you are his children. Live a life with love. Follow the example of Christ. He loved us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in these things that people do, because you were full of darkness, but now you have a light from the Lord. Live as people of the light, for the light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful to even talk about the things ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines in them. For the light shines and makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Be careful how you live. Don't live like a fool, but those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Stop acting thoughtlessly and understand what God wants you to do. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what God wants you to do. Make the most of the day, the opportunity we live, because the days are evil. Be awake. Let the things of God awaken you this morning and stir in you this morning. Be ready, dressed, and prepared for the Lord's work. However, wherever we go, ready 24/7. I'm here for God. Who's the neighbor that God wants us to be nice to? Every single person on this planet. Will God judge us how we treat our families? Absolutely. Is God going to judge us for how we treat our friends and how we talk to our friends, how parents talk to their kids? Absolutely. Is God going to judge us by the actions and the words that we speak? Yep. He said, if you love only those who love you back, what kind of love is that? If you're kind to only your friends, why do that? Only just like what the pagans do. God hasn't put us here. Who's my neighbor? It's probably the person today that I don't want to be around. Who's my neighbor? Who does God want me to be there for? It's probably the person that bugs me the most in life. Love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm fully dedicated to him. How do I get to heaven? By giving my life fully to him and to the people God brings into my life. Whether I like you or hate you, right? Doesn't matter. We shouldn't hate. None of us in here hate anybody. Good thing, right? But how many of us know there are people who bother us? That's the neighbor today. Maybe God wants you to be nice to. My title today was what? Blinded. Why? Because many of us are walking around like this. God bless me. God bless me. But we can't see the blessing. It's right there. It's right there. It's right there. There's a half-dead person right there. The blessing isn't walking into a bank and they give me $1,000 more than they're supposed to, even though that'd be nice. The blessing is not going through a drive-thru and ordering 5 hamburgers and getting 10, You know, that'd be nice. The blessing, like Jesus said, it's being able to see the needs and doing something about it. That's the blessing. That's the blessing. It's right there for every one of us. Your blessing is right there. Let's pray.